Elder Ricky Harcrow from near Fort Payne, Alabama. And Brother Ricky's a very busy brother, and we're thankful that he had the time to take out in his schedule to come and be with us, and pray for him that the Lord bless us.
Thank you. Appreciate very much this morning the opportunity that's afforded me to be here with you again at Piney Grove. I thank you for the kind hospitality that you've shown, for the opportunity of being in your pastor's home with his family and their hospitality, and your fellowship that has been and is so precious to me as we remain on this pilgrimage here. But as great as your fellowship is, and as wonderful as that may be, this morning you and I need the fellowship of God. For if I have made a diligent effort to study God's Word, to present to you something I think will be beneficial to you and glorifying to God, I might give you the letter of the word. But I affirm to you that if it is not seasoned with the grace of God, it will never touch the heart, nor be beneficial to you as the people of God. So I pray that that will be the result this morning. Appreciate very much the humble prayer that Brother Davidson has offered and the remarks of your good pastor, but I ask that you'll pray for me now as I endeavor to speak to you. Call your attention this morning to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. And here's a time when Jesus has been tempted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they desired that he would give them a sign from heaven. Now you go on over to chapter 22 and you'll find again where they approached him, and remember this, that I don't recall a time in the 3.5 years of the ministry of Christ that he ever dealt with the Sadducees and the Pharisees in a way when they were ever trying to find out the truth about anything. But they were always trying to bring a conflict in his teaching. Now they were going about it legally all right, because they were specialists and legalists in the law. But I say this, and this will be the most, probably the most important thing I'll say this morning, that everybody that's seeking legality is not always seeking spirituality. Now, after he's dealt with these people, he has fed 5,000 and 4,000, it is, and he asked them to remember when he'd fed 5,000. But after he had talked to them about bread and numerous other things in the beginning of the 16th chapter, the Bible says that he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, I hope you understand what he's saying there. He's saying, what is public opinion about me? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What is the public's opinion about me? And here's what they said. "Well, Lord, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that thou art Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, it was very prevalent in that day among many religious circles that they believed that John the Baptist or one of the prophets may have been risen from the dead. And to tell you the truth, they looked for Elijah the prophet to come back. And he did in the form of John. And I don't have time to elaborate on that, but John, whose surname was Elijah, was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Well, they're wrong on the first count. Some say that thou art Elijah or Elias. Well, they're wrong on the second count. Some say that thou art Jeremiah, the crying preacher or the weeping prophet. Wrong on the third count. And then some say, well, you're just one of the prophets, and one of the prophets risen from the dead. Wrong on the fourth count. On all four counts, public opinion was wrong. And I tell you today, most of the time today, bless God, public opinion is wrong. Sorry to say. But then he asked such a personal question to those of his closest followers. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, I'm not worried about public opinion now. I'm not asking you what the public's saying about me. But he said, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the first one to speak was that man who his mouth always overloaded him. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to notice how Jesus answered him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed. He said, Simon, you're a blessed character. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah, and that simply means Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now I want to talk to you today, especially centered on this thought that Jesus said upon that confession there, that you're a blessed character. Remember what John said in those three little epistles right there. He said, he that confesses that Jesus is the Christ hath both the Father and the Son. The man that confesses is in possession of eternal life. That man that is able to confess in a reality that Jesus is the Christ is in reality already a saved individual. Now you remember this. Confession always involves a prior experience. That rule is never broken. You never have heard a thief confess to something before he did it, have you? That's always after the fact. And likewise, when you hear somebody confess that Jesus is the Christ, it's based on an experience that they've already had. Confession always, without exception, and this rule is never broken, always involves a prior experience. So when you hear one say that I'm a believer in Christ, when you hear one say that Christ is my Savior, you rest assured it wasn't because he raised up his hand and walked down the aisle when they're singing the last verse of Just As I Am. It didn't happen just because he wanted it to happen. But I'm telling you, while that man was dead in sin, without hope and without God in the world, God came down to where he was and made him something by grace that he would never have been by nature. All right, the Bible tells me in Ephesians 2 and 1, notice the terminology of this text, and you hath he quickened who were dead. And that simply means that there was a quickening took place when this individual was dead. Now I know that there's more than one way of being dead. Do you know that? You know, I went to school to be an English teacher, and the first thing I learned was that dead is an adjective that you can't compare. There is no such thing as dead, deader, and deadish. You hear me? If a man's dead, he's dead. Doesn't change a thing. No such thing as dead, deader, and deadish. Dead is an adjective that you can't compare. But here were some folks that were dead, but yet they walked and they talked. Their conversation was in accordance with their walk. And Paul said, among whom we, speaker included, among whom we all also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'll tell you, that's a dark picture, isn't it? It really is. Children of wrath, even as others. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. You'll notice here the doctrine of total depravity that's set out in a great and wonderful way. One old brother up at home said this, I don't believe in total depravity, I believe in teetotal depravity. Well, I like that. Yes, sir. Notice now what he said beginning with verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, I want to stop right there just briefly and ask you the question. Do you hear on the out on the airwaves and behind the average pulpit today that if you'll just seek after God, God will be obligated to save you on the account of your seeking after him? My friend, I want to tell you today that the Bible says here that that man by nature who is dead in trespasses and in sin, who is void of the grace of God, that man cannot and will not seek after God. That man cannot and will not seek after God. The Bible tells me here, and you notice now the terminology, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full. I'm reading it right. F-U-double-L, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, a man by nature is described as one that is dead in trespasses and in sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 43, Jesus began to talk to some folks, and to hear today we hear the message go out that every man is capable of hearing the gospel and acting on the gospel, and if they will act on and obey the gospel, then they will be saved on that account. My friend, I want to tell you, here's a group of people that Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 43. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Here was a class of people he didn't say that will not hear it, but here's a class of people he says cannot hear it. There is a class of people in this world today that cannot hear the word of God. Why? They've got ears, but they can't hear. They've got eyes, but they can't see. They've got feet, but they can't walk. They walk in a way that pleases them, but they are dead to the things of God Almighty. But I'll tell you right now that when God Almighty comes on the scene, there's a change made. I've had some of my own brethren try to tell me that there wasn't any difference after man's born again than he were before he's born again. I want to tell you, there's a change made. Now, the wicked have no changes. There's nothing changing about them. They love sin. They love the ways of this world. They like it, and they relish in that thought. Listen to Psalms 55 and 19. He says this. He said, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. I'm telling you this today. There's a class of people, because they have no changes, they fear not God. They have not the ability to come to Christ. Now listen, John chapter 6 and verse 44, the Bible tells me this. He says, no man can come. He did not say no man may come, but he said no man can come. That is, no man has the ability to come except the Father which has sent me draw him. What does that mean? It means another power must take the initiative, doesn't it? All right, now, let's talk country folks for just a minute. How many of y'all know what drawing a bucket of water means? Y'all know what that means, don't you? Well, let me ask you something. When you let that bucket down in the well, did that bucket go down there and that water get in there by itself? Get up there? You've got more sense than that. Let me tell you right now that another power took the initiative, and there was a drawing that took place. You hear me? There was a drawing that took place. That water came out, but it wasn't according to its own ability, was it? It wasn't according to its own will. But it was according to another power that superseded the power of the object, wasn't it? All right, now listen to Romans chapter 8. He said there, beginning with verse 1, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. All right, now listen to this. He said that the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. In you, my friends, this morning, since you are born by nature, there is a law or a rule or principle of action in you that identifies with the nature that is out there in this world. It identifies with everything natural. But I'll tell you one thing. If you've had a revelation like Peter had that didn't come by flesh and blood, there is another rule of action placed within you that supersedes the law of sin and death. There's another law that supersedes that. That's the truth. Now, the law of sin and death is still there. It doesn't go away, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free from the penalty that would lead you to. All right? Now, let me just do it this way. I've said this before. Right now, Boeing is developing an aircraft in Decatur, Alabama, that's going to fly 1,000 passengers, all their luggage, and can fly from Atlanta to Honolulu, Hawaii, in 6 hours and 50 minutes. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be on that thing. You hear me? I'm telling you the honest to God's truth. I don't want to be on it. Because when that thing taxis out to the end of the runway in Atlanta, at Hartsfield, and he gets out there to the end of the runway, and he's going to get that thing off the ground, according to the law of gravity, that thing's not supposed to get off the ground, is it? But there is another law that supersedes the law of gravity called the law of aerodynamics. And at that point, when the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity, that plane takes off and goes toward Honolulu, Hawaii. Now, the law of gravity is still there, but there's another law that superseded that law. Now, let me tell you this. When you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, which only comes by the work of God directly upon you, the law of the Spirit, the law of sin and death is in you. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ supersedes that. It gives you something you didn't have before. And then that's where the warfare begins. That's where the cross begins. Two wills, two natures, and two desires come continually at warfare. Paul called it a combative action. He said, I find a law in my members in Romans chapter 7, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. He had a problem with that. Yes, sir. And I'll tell you, if you'll be honest about it, and God already knows it, you've got a problem with it. You've got a problem with it. Now, you know, I'm going to start home this afternoon, and I'll feel good. By the time I get to Birmingham and start toward Chattanooga, you know what? There's some fella liable to pull out in front of me, and I'm liable to lose my temper with it. And you know why? Because there's a nature in me that just comes out every once in a while. It's called ring around the collar. Y'all know that? Yes, sir. You know, you've heard of ring around the collar. Well, I want to tell you right now, you can do all you want to do. You can use the whisk and every kind of detergent you want, but you can put on a white shirt, and I wear one every day, and I don't care how good you do. When you pull it off, you're going to have ring around the collar. You know why? Because part of you is natural. That part of you that is natural is somehow or another going to creep out along the way. Let me give you this little example. There's a fellow at my house named Jerry Crow. And Jerry is a good fellow. He's one of the best fellows I know. But Jerry had a problem with his language. Jerry had a problem cursing. Now, in DeKalb County, Alabama, Henry County, Alabama, we call that cussing, you know. And that's a bad habit. But Jerry had a bad habit with it. But everybody had been trying to get to deal with Jerry. I mean, every preacher in the country had tried to deal with him. They tried to get him so-called saved and doing better. And finally, one Sunday morning early, I was sitting on my front porch. It was hot weather. He pulled up in my yard, and I said, "Jerry, get out. Come sit down." He said, "Preacher, I just want to tell you something." I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "I got saved last night." Well, I said, "Brother, listen, if anybody ever needed it, you did." I said, I'll tell you, if you're happy, I'm happy. I'll tell you, I really am. If you're happy, I'm happy. And he was just elated. He said, "I quit smoking." He said, "I quit cussing." He said, "He quit everything. He's got the Holy Ghost and the second blessing and everything else." I mean, he got it all in one dose, you hear me? He really did. Well, you know, all of us country boys, you know, we've all got a pickup truck and haul a bale of hay around and a walking stick, and the dog rides around with us. And, you know, we buy that new Dodge truck and they give you 40 years to pay for it and all that kind of thing. Jerry had bought a new Dodge pickup. And one rainy day, we were all at the store, I mean, just a few days after that. And he pulled right up behind the milk truck. Milk truck never did see him. And he came out and got in the store, and the guy in the milk truck put it in reverse and came up, and he just folded that new Dodge Ram up just like an accordion, just like that. And this fellow that had got the second blessing, this fellow that had got saved and quit all his bad habits, had a cussing fit right there before everybody. And I said, "Jerry, wait a minute." He said, "What is it?" I said, "I thought you'd quit cussing." He said, "I have, unless it's just absolutely necessary." Now, I want to tell you something, and you remember this. Now, you may not have had that experience, but I want to tell you right now, you've had something like it, hadn't you? Yes, sir, you have. Don't tell me that's not so. I'll tell you today that old nature is still there. Don't you forget it. You've got that nature about you. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, and you notice the terminology that he uses right here. He said, "I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Verse 22 says, but he says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That wasn't that Paul didn't delight in the law of God, but he says, "I see another law in my members, warring." Now there's the combative action again. See, that's what he's talking about. There's where the conflict comes. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Then listen to what he says. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Not, "Oh, wretched man that I was." But, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who," not what, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." And something else? No. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So you see, there's those two avenues that's still in you. You've got both of them. Now, Simon Peter had this same problem. Right now, you know, now sometimes, you know, you and I, sometimes we get in a good meeting like we were yesterday and like we are occasionally. You know, I get so built up in the Spirit of God, sometimes I'd charge hell with a water pistol. You know that? I mean, you know, you get like that sometimes. You really do. You get built up in the Spirit of God, and I mean, you're ready to do anything. But you know, a lot of God's children got Alka-Seltzer religion. You know, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is, and then it's gone. Now, you know that's right. You see, that's the way this man was. That old nature so many times would come along. And now he says this. He says, now, Lord, he says, the Lord Jesus said, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, right then, Peter is on top of the world. But it wouldn't be very long till the Lord Jesus told him. Now you listen to this. In Luke 22, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Now you know, Brother Davidson prayed a sweet prayer, and a lot of you can pray a sweet prayer, but wouldn't it be wonderful to know that Jesus was praying for you? Amen? Well, that's what he told him. He said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Now right then, Peter didn't understand that. But he said, Simon, Simon. Now he didn't call him the Apostle Peter, but he addressed him by his natural name. You notice that. Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired that he may sift thee as wheat. Right then you ask Peter, he said, they can all do what they want to me, Lord. I've swung the big bat for you. I've done it all. They can do what they want to me. I'll never forsake you. Do you know what the Lord told him? He said, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. Not me. When you need a few good men and the rubber meets the road, I'll be right there. But you know the Lord knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter, didn't he? And let me tell you something. The Lord knows you better than you know you. Hear me? He said, before the cock crows, three times you're going to say you don't know me. Do you know it wasn't but just a little while till some of those folks came right before Jesus was taken to trial and says, why, we think we remember you. Not me. I don't know who this fellow is. One of them came and said, I think now I remember you. You're the fellow that took out your sword and cut off the ear of the high priest. I think I remember you now. He said, I don't know who this man is. And then they said, yeah, we know who you are now. We know who you are. You're one of his disciples. And then the Bible says, Peter cursed and swore, I know not who he is. And then that old rooster began to preach, didn't he? Has that old rooster ever preached in your life? I think probably it has. Yeah. The Bible says, then Peter remembered. Then Peter remembered. And he went out and he wept bitterly. My friend, there are times in my life when my deeds have repudiated my devotions. There are times in my life when my actions have made my heart sick. And I think about the words of that great old hymn writer that said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Many a child of God has been prone to leave the God he loved. Many a child of God has gone down that road that's led him to destruction and not to hell, but he's led him to a place of complete and utter destruction. Do you remember that man called David? I don't know. Did I mention that yesterday? I may have. I don't know. Well, I'll tell you one thing. David, a man after God's own heart, you remember this, that David himself was that man who, the best we can remember, had that great experience with that Philistine giant. But I'll tell you one thing, that when they came through the streets of Jerusalem and they began to come out in droves and said Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. The pride that was in David began to swell up. And from that very moment, the Bible said, Saul eyed David. Saul eyed David. That green-eyed monster called jealousy arose right there in the middle of that. Well, to make a long story short, and that's hard to do. David begins to cast his eyes on things he didn't need to cast his eyes on. He begins to cast his eyes on other people's property in a lot of ways. When he begins to do that, he begins to find that that old nature in him begins to identify with the things that he saw. Saw a woman taking a bath. And he put her husband in the forefront of the battle where he could have her. And he wasn't even an Israelite. Uriah the Hittite, he was a hired mercenary. And David himself, and you remember this, that the sword never departed from his house. You better remember this, child of God today, that your sin has consequences to it. And some of them are lasting consequences. David said it like this. He came and as a child was born to him in Bathsheba. And you remember this, you don't beat God's law, brother. God required if you stole a man's sheep, you restored him fourfold. Stole his ox, you restored him fourfold. David took a man's life, and God took four members of David's family. You don't beat God's law. You don't beat God's law. Took four of David's children. Somebody said, you mean God will do that? He did. He did. Go check it out. He checked it out. I read a book one time that said this is the tale of a cruel God. I want to tell you one thing, my friend. What may seem cruel to you may be good for our good and God's glory. You read 1 Peter chapter 1, about verse 7. He said that the trial of your faith, what's the worst thing that ever happened to you? No. He said, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. When God sends you through trials and afflictions in this world, you remember this, that on the other side of that, God has a way of turning our tears into telescopes, seeing things that we can't see right now, causing us to go through things. That's not the tale of a cruel God. That's the story of a sovereign God, whose government reaches to all things. Now, I don't go away from here and say, I said God's the author of sin, because I don't believe that. God's not the author of your meanness. No, sir. But I'll tell you one thing. God can take the most vile of men and their actions, overrule that, and bring good to himself and glory to his own. Amen. Yes, sir. I remember one time when Joseph was sold off into bondage. You remember that? Joseph was sold into bondage. You read it back in the latter part of the book of Genesis. And again, his brothers sold him off into bondage. And as they sold him off into bondage, they would have killed him. But they sold him to the Ishmaelite traders that were going down to Egypt. But I want to tell you all the time, God was at work, friend. God was at work. Got down there in a dungeon and he interpreted dreams for a butler and a baker. And finally, there came a dream to the Pharaoh and he couldn't interpret the dreams. And some of them remembered why. There's a Hebrew boy down there in jail if he's still alive. He can interpret dreams. He brought him up there. He interpreted those dreams. And he brought David to the second pinnacle under him in all the government of the land of Goshen. And finally, old brother Joseph, who had climbed up the ladder, do you know what? To you young girls that are here today, let me just say it like this. Joseph was a young man, and let me tell you, He was drop dead good looking. Drop dead good looking. He really was. And Potiphar's wife made some improper advances toward Joseph. And he left his coat. Now, I'm going back and reflecting just a little bit, but he reflected. I'm going to reflect on that because it's better that he lose his coat than his character. Amen? Better that he lose his coat than his character. He left his coat. Well, he was in prison down there. And you know that story, at least I hope you do. I don't have time to deal with it all. But you see, Joseph had been sold into bondage by his brothers who meant it for evil. Yes, sir, they meant it for evil. They did what they wanted to. But God used that to deliver the children of Israel from the famine in Canaan, didn't he? Yeah. He sent back up there for them, and those brothers came down there, and they came down there to buy corn. They didn't know this dealing with Joseph. They didn't know it. He'd been gone a long time. Time changes things. Time changes our looks, don't it? Some of y'all remember me, and I had a head full of black hair, and I was 25 pounds lighter. Time changes things. It really does. They didn't know Joseph, but Joseph knew them. And I want to tell you, there may be times when you don't know Christ, but he knows you. There may be times that you forget who he is, but he knows you. Hear me. He came down there, and I've always thought, and I don't know why couldn't those boys have smelled a rat in all of this? Don't you have a little brother named Benjamin? Don't you have a little brother? Now remember that Benjamin was Joseph's full brother. The rest of them were just half brothers. That was the only full brother that Joseph had. Don't you have a little brother named Benjamin? Yeah, but he's back up yonder with Daddy. And you remember that Jacob had wrestled with an angel, and after that wrestling match, he was a cripple all the days of his life. And finally, after all of this transpired, Joseph told those brothers, said, you go back up yonder, and you get Benjamin and Daddy and all the flocks and all the herds, and you bring them down here. We've got hay and provender for you. We've got corn for you stored up. And he went up there and sent them back with the wagons. And I can just see old Jacob drag that old crippled leg up to that window and look out through there. And you know what he said? Before everybody ever said anything to him, he said, Joseph's alive. Joseph's alive. The very one that he thought had been killed by a wild beast. When they dipped that coat in animal's blood, that coat of many colors in animal's blood, and carried it back up there to him, that old man grieved because of the loss of his child. Now, I've never lost a child, but I know plenty of people that have. But I want to tell you one thing. No doubt that's a traumatic experience to lose a child. And that old man, even though Joseph wasn't dead, he thought he was. And the grief was just as bad. That coat of many colors was dipped in blood. A wild beast has devoured him. Let me tell you this little experience. And I got 10 minutes, okay? Several years ago, I worked for Tennessee Valley Authority before I went to the courthouse, and one day they brought an old colored gentleman around and said, this is Mr. Harcrow. He said, he's going to take care of you, and he was doing some work for me around there. And so some of the men around there told him that I was a preacher. And so we were eating lunch there one day, and he said, they tell me you're a preacher. And I said, yes, sir, I am. I serve 3 or 4 churches out here in the country. He said, well, I am too. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. I said, I'm glad to meet you. And I said, what kind of preacher are you? I'm a question asker. I said, what kind of preacher are you? He said, well, you wouldn't know much about it, I don't think. I said, well, I like to learn. I said, try me. He said, well, you know, just to cut right to the chase, he said, I believe, and he said, I don't know what you believe, but he said, I believe that God chose his people in Christ before the world began. You know, that kind of rung my bell. I said, well, that's a pretty good start. What about the rest of it? He said, I believe that Christ came and paid a redemptive price for him. I said, what else do you believe? He said, I believe that he's going to call them all by his grace and reveal himself to him without the aid or the instrumentalities of man. I said, man, what else do you believe? He said, finally, they're all going to be saved in heaven, in the redeemed family of God. I said, I don't know whether you're a Primitive Baptist or not, but you ought to be. He said, I've been one 40 years. And we had a good visit right there. And we began to talk, and then he began to talk about Joseph's coat of many colors. And he said, you know, he pulled up his hand like this, and he said, Brother Ricky, he said, my hand is old and black and rough. And he says, yours is white. But he said, you know, when we get to heaven, it'll be like Joseph's coat when it was dipped in that blood. He said, when we get there, we'll all be one color under the blood. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, I want to tell you right now, we had a good time that day. We really did. But I'll tell you right now that when Joseph's father and them came back down into Egypt, he lived there till he died. And now those boys that their old daddy was dead, they said, Joseph's going to get back at us now. Daddy's dead. Now he's got the perfect opportunity to get even with us. Now, you know, if that'd have been me, I'd have got even with him. Yes, sir. You know, I got folks tell me all the time, you know, he don't get mad, but he gets even sometimes. Well, that's not hard to write, but that's what some folks say. But you know what? When he died, do you know what? They were afraid. But you know what Joseph said, and you read it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20. What you did, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. Oh, what a blessing. Today, brother, when they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, they meant it for evil. But God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good. God purposed salvation. Jesus Christ purchased salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies that, not with the instrumentalities of man, but by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit without the gospel, without your will, without your instrumentalities, without you meeting conditions. God Almighty does that through the work of the Holy Spirit and makes you not only a fit subject for heaven, but a fit subject for the gospel address. Amen. Yes, sir. What he does. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, what about my will? Well, I want to tell you, you've got a will. All right? Somebody said, well, what about being a free moral agent? There's no such thing as a free moral agent. That's a contradiction in terms. No such thing. First of all, you're not free. You're in bondage. But of the natural man. And you're not an agent. You're not doing something for somebody else. And first of all, the natural man is not moral. He's everything but that. So just exclude that from your mind. Well, what about my free will? Well, your will's free, all right. Yeah. You may tell, you know, what about, we could say water is free. But you pour it out on the ground, you see what it does. What's its nature? It always seeks a lower level, doesn't it? Yes, sir. And that's what your will will do. It will seek the lower level. It always does that. That's the natural man's will. All right? Go with me to the book of 11th chapter of the book of John. I've still got 5 minutes. All right? We come to a time when Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The metamorphosis has already been taking place. The body's beginning to rot. The Bible tells me that word came to Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, you understand, no doubt Jesus has been in this home numbers of times, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But now, Lazarus is sick and lay dying, and he died. Finally, they came to Jesus and said, Lazarus is dead. Well, he's sleeping, Well, finally, plainly, the Bible said, and finally, plainly, he told them he was dead. All right? Now, Bethany is 16 furlongs from Jerusalem. It's less than a mile from Jerusalem to Bethany. Jesus could have walked over there in an hour, but he stayed away 4 days for a reason. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Somebody said, does all sickness glorify God? I don't know about that, but this one did. This one did. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. They came over there to where the sisters were, and they came out and said, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. That's a Bible truth. Bible truth. No man ever died in the presence of Jesus while Jesus lived. Somebody said, what about the thieves on the cross? Jesus died before they did. While Jesus lived, no man died in his presence. Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. That's a Bible truth. Well, your brother rise again, the resurrection at the last day. Well, we believe in that. Well, we believe in the resurrection. We know he's going to rise in the last day. You know what Jesus said? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We believe that you're the Son of God. Yes, sir. All right. Now, let's get the picture now. Jesus said, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Well, he's over there. The tomb's been sealed. It's been dead 4 days. The bodies began to decay. It's been the fourth day. Now, what takes place? Jesus said, where have you laid him? He's over there in the tomb. Let's go over there. Jesus prayed. Sometimes I want you to go through the New Testament and read about the prayers of Jesus. The prayers of Jesus. Jesus prayed to his Father. Father, you have always heard me. I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for these that stand by me right here. You've always heard me, but Father, I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for them that they may know that thou hast sent me. He said, roll away the stone. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't have brought him through the stone. He wanted him to smell that rotting dead body of Lazarus. He wasn't sick. He was dead. Somebody said one time, this was a resuscitation and not a resurrection. Let me tell you right now, brother, this was not a resuscitation. Lazarus was dead. The odor belched out of that tomb, of that rotting body. He was dead. He wasn't sick. He wasn't resuscitated. He was dead. He needed to be resurrected. Do you know what the Bible says? Jesus spoke with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus have to give the consent of his will in order that the voice of the Lord be effective? Why, you know better than that. No, sir. But Lazarus obeyed with an obedience that was above and beyond the ability of the dead man to perform. Yes, sir. All right. Let's go again. Fourth chapter of the book of Mark. Jesus is asleep on a pillow. Now, I've had a good rest while I've been in your pastor's home, but I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm going to sleep at my house. And it's going to be better. You know why? Because I got my pillow. Y'all ever carry your pillow with you? I made that mistake. This time I didn't bring my pillow. But Jesus was asleep down in the bottom of that ship on a pillow. Somebody said, why'd they have a pillow? I have no idea, but he's asleep on a pillow. He is asleep on a pillow. They went down there and woke him up because of a bad storm. Now, these folks were mariners. They weren't any strangers to storms. But now he says to them, he says, where's your faith? He upbraids them because of the weakness of their faith. And you know what their question was? Lord, carest thou not that we perish? You know, there are times when we get built up in the Spirit of God and we say, God will never forsake me. And then we ask the question, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, listen to this. If anybody ought to understood the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, they ought to have, but they forgot it. They lost sight of it for a while. How guilty they were and how guilty we are. Jesus went up on the deck of that ship, and he looked out across that stormy sea and boisterous wave, and this is what he said, peace, be still. And immediately the seas were calm. And they turned around and looked at one another like this and said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey his voice. Now, did the wind and the seas have to give the consent of their will in order that the voice of the Lord be effective? You know better than that. What I'm saying to you is that when the voice of the Lord speaks, the object spoken to responds. When the voice of the God goes forth, it does not come back void, but it accomplishes that whereinto it is sent and is successful in that process. That's how God does business. Yes, sir. That's how God does business. I'm thankful for that today, that the Lord's not dependent on your microphones, money, or machinery to get the job done. You hear me? He's not dependent on whatever you need or whatever you've got to get the job done. He's perfectly capable of doing that. I remember he said in Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth. Now the owl shall wake for his law. The world will tell you today that God Almighty is disappointed, that Jesus Christ is disillusioned, and that the Holy Spirit is defeated because mankind is not cooperating with him. Well, I want to tell you today, my friend, the natural man has never cooperated with God. It doesn't work like that. Somebody says, Brother Ricky, God is a gentleman. And he will not save you against your will. Friend, I want to tell you today, every sinner that's ever been saved was saved against his will. God willed against the will of the sinner and made him a willing character in the day of his power. And by flesh and blood that never entered into the picture, he brought him into a vital relationship with him. Now I close with this thought. Philippians 1:6. Paul said it like this, and I'm not near done, but I'm going to quit, okay? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's the faithfulness of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of an eternal creator all bound up in one package. You can rest in that promise today in the faithfulness of the Son of God. And thank God for that blessed privilege of knowing and loving that. Thank you for letting me come to Piney Grove again. Thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for your good order. Y'all are an easy bunch to preach to, I'll tell you. You really are. You're an easy bunch to preach to. I like folks that enjoy preaching and enjoy hearing preaching. I can tell that about you. And I have to credit your good pastor for that. I'll tell you right now, those that have been here, I thank him. I thank God for him, for his labors. Thank God for you and your faithfulness. And may God bless you to keep on keeping on in the cause of Christ. Thank you, and may God bless you. Brother Clay.